morning we come to the, once again, to the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We're going to consider the words from verses 22 to 30. And I'll read those first two verses. Verse 22 of Luke 13, "And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate." And our question this morning, our subject is, who will be saved? Who will be saved? Luke is summarizing many weeks, maybe months of travel towards the Lord's destination, Jerusalem, the place he knew would be the host of his arrest, the mockery of a trial, his condemnation, his death and his resurrection. Because we read here that he went through the cities and villages. Well, that's plural, and on the way towards Jerusalem, from where he originally, or where he spent most of his time teaching and preaching in Galilee, it was a journey. And he took the scenic route. It probably was only a scenic route, didn't have motorways. But as he went through the A1 as opposed to the M1, or the A2 as opposed to the M2, or even a B road or two, if we put it in today's equivalent. But as he went, he was teaching and journeying. And somebody in one of the places, a man, said to him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And you might wonder, in fact you should wonder, why would some anonymous person, part of the answer to be found in the verse before, but why would some anonymous person ask this question? Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. We would be correct, I think, in deducing, as I think we have spotted, more serious, more urgent emphasis the closer Jesus went, the more intense became his teaching, because the time was running out. Time was short. And indeed, as we have written above my head, it's time to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he's near. And he was near. He could be found. As they journeyed through cities and villages, probably towns and villages, early in the gospel record we read of Christ and his disciples going out on missions to teach, to heal, and to cast out demons. But now as Calvary approaches, he went through cities and villages teaching. This was his main emphasis, calling people, urgently addressing them, teaching the disciples, and teaching others as they came, would-be disciples. And there were many who came and joined in, and perhaps come from one village and they would walk with him to the next village, because they wanted to hear the words, the gracious words that proceeded from his lips. You and I would have been there. You and I would have, with certainly the amount of knowledge that the Lord has already given us, you wouldn't have kept us away if the Lord came to our village and we were walking and he was walking to the next. Or we would have been so lured by that possibility of hearing more words from his lips. Luke details the journey with the emphasis on teaching and the destination in view. He says that it was as he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. In those two words, towards Jerusalem, there's a world of truth to be understood. It was the destination. You know, sometimes you get up on the Lord's Day, we all do, and you don't feel particularly spiritual. You don't feel, oh, it's the Lord's Day at last, I can go to church, and you almost forget to dress properly because you're so anxious to get out of the door. We don't often feel like that. More often we feel tired, a bit lethargic. But we know that the church is the right place to be and nothing's going to keep us away. And you know the day won't feel complete if you don't go to your church. You want to be there, but But it's still something of an effort that you have to put in. Well, if you do, consider the Lord Jesus, not just on the Sabbath day, but every day, pressing on towards Jerusalem. He's aware he needs to alert the people who lived in these cities and villages to their spiritual need. Nothing will stop him from fulfilling his life's purpose. As that verse says, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, to suffer mockery, to be worshipped by the few who came out every day, but hounded by the religious leaders, falsely accused, arrested like a criminal. This is what Jesus was looking forward to, what he was pressing towards. And we find it so hard sometimes to stir ourselves to even come and spend an hour in his presence. He was arrested like a criminal. He was tried by unworthy judges, condemned, denied even by his disciples, betrayed by one of the 12, and crucified in absolute agony. Condemned by his beloved Father, of all the wonderful beings that could ever praise and glorify him, his own Father condemned him because he was to bear the sins of many. But nothing must stand in his way. He goes in dreadful anticipation, and urgently and decisively he goes to his execution. And how lacking we can be in zeal for the Lord and his work and the cause of truth. And if we are, remember the zeal with which the Lord pursued his path. Nothing would stop him from saving you. And then this question. We read that one said unto him, "Are there few that be saved?" This one may have represented many people who felt the same way. Here was a person described as one. Modern versions may translate him as someone, that's quite correct. Certainly it wasn't no one. It wasn't some nobody. He's a somebody, because even anonymously, he's here in the scripture. He's mentioned, he finds his place in the gospel record. This was a somebody. Not everybody got their names or even their beings recorded in scripture. And his question must have arisen in his mind because of the teaching of Christ. It was as he was teaching in the cities and villages that this one asked this question. What was it that the Lord was saying to arouse such a question in the minds of those who listened? He voiced it, but when Jesus replied, he said unto them. He taught the people. The common view amongst the rabbis, and this is in written record, was that all Israel would be saved. They didn't have to worry because all the Jews would be saved. And they realized that the word saved was an important word. It's a word which is ridiculed in our day. In fact, so often today, people wouldn't even recognize that what you meant by talking about being saved. A few years ago, when I was a young man, people ridiculed the idea of being saved because it was so commonly preached. You need to be saved. And in every town, there was at least one church where you knew the message outside their door was something like, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And they knew that the message was about salvation, and people mocked it. Well, these people realized out of the mass of mankind, there was a need for salvation. It's there in the Old Testament, the need to be saved. What did they understand by that? The Jewish opinion was that the fall of man in Genesis 3 happened. They didn't doubt that. It was in the Word of God. And because the world was filled with sin and lust and violence, dishonesty and unfairness, there were people who needed to be saved. But they had this strange view that God had chosen Abraham and therefore that covered them. They had no trouble with the doctrine of election as long as the elect were all Jews. And in the mind of the rabbis, all Jews would be saved. But over this last 3 years, the Lord Jesus had been preaching and teaching. He was the most popular preacher. Nobody rushed out to hear the rabbis or the priestly talks or the elders, those that were the scribes in their dry and dusty dissertations. But people went from far and near to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and they followed him, and they listened to this most faithful Bible preacher. They recognized here was a man who though the authorities for some reason disrespected, he was faithful to the word of God. He loved the scriptures. He taught the scriptures. He upheld them. He was saying that the scriptures must be obeyed. Not one word of the law shall depart till all be fulfilled. And yet he was interesting. Even though he was a preacher, you couldn't stop listening to him. And it didn't depend, according to his teaching, on your race, your ethnicity, your chosen family religion. It depended on you. And people, when they listened to Jesus, they felt the finger point at them, the finger of God pointing at them and saying, what about you and your personal need? If they read the Old Testament properly, it would be familiar to them, because the prophets pointed to you. The prophets never said this nation shall be saved. They said you must be saved. It's your personal need to meet the standard that God insists on. And they heard with their own ears the condemnation of the majority of priests and Pharisees and elders of the Jews and Sadducees. If they, the doctors of the law, might not be saved, who could be saved? Did Jesus propose a lower standard? Do your best and God will accept a good effort. No, that was never the Lord Jesus' standard. On the contrary, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In these last few chapters of Luke's Gospel, we have many instances of what the teaching of Jesus was. And it was so different from what they heard from the other teachers of the day. In chapter 10, to the disciples, when they receive you not, say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe against us. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for you. So are there few that be saved? In chapter 11 and verse 9, Jesus insisted, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So all Israel saved as the rabbis taught? Or are there few that be saved? The question of this man. This is an evil generation, said the Lord Jesus back in chapter 11. They seek a sign. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with this generation. That's you, Jewish people. But the rabbis say will all be saved. She will rise up in judgment against this generation, will condemn you. Are there few that be saved? In chapter 12, Jesus said, I'm come to send fire on the earth, not peace. Do you suppose I've come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, but division. And then in this very chapter, when reminded of the worshippers whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, were these greater sinners above all the Galileans? No, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So this man wondered, who can be saved? Are there few that shall be saved? No wonder then this man asked such a question. And the answer Jesus gave, as so often, was not the direct answer to his question, but it was the answer to what people were really asking. He answered the real question on people's minds. He answered them, not just him, but them. Many were asking, not so much how many, but how. How can a person be saved? What was beginning to occur to those who followed avidly what the master was teaching, that it wasn't a national thing. It wasn't a particular nation who were going to be saved, or a people that followed a particular practice. It was a spiritual matter. You don't find peace with God and purpose in life having your sins forgiven by who you are, or your race or religion or abilities, but by coming in humility to God through Jesus Christ for a pardon. And that was what these people were hearing. He told them there is a straight gate, and the word straight means narrow. He says, strive, verse 24, to enter in at the straight or narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And so he's telling them there is a gate, there is a door. It's not a national passport where you go to like Gatwick or Heathrow, and if you're a particular passport, you can go straight through over there by being Jewish. You don't enter heaven by being of a particular race or denomination. It's an individually granted entrance, one at a time. We've used the illustration so many times, it's not original. It's like a turnstile. You know, there used to be turnstiles everywhere when I was young. At the park, as you sought to enter the boating lake, I can remember a turnstile you had to go through to get into the queue. And at football grounds, my father used to take me to a particular football ground, and the price was 3 shillings. It's quite cheap if you compare it to today, but 3 shillings. But he'd give the man 4 shillings and he'd creep me in. I'd be snuggled to his chest and we'd get in, and the man would make a shilling out of it, which is, again, quite a lot. 5p was a lot of money in those days. But not so here. It's restricted to people who qualify. And you need to strive. But surely we've learnt from the Bible you don't get to heaven by trying to be good enough. Well, Jesus isn't suggesting you can, but you still have to strive. You see 3 or 4 places of entertainment in a road, and there's someone making her way to one of them, and she looks so casual because she knows that if that one's closed, there's another one she can go to. There's the Ritz or the Astoria next door. She's not striving. Then you look at the crowds in Yemen on the news at the moment, anxious to get a bowl of gruel. I thought that was confined to Dickens till I saw it on the news, on television the other day. They were queuing up for a single bowl of gruel, and they haven't eaten for days. They're starving. And it means you agonize, strive. You do that in prayer. Where else do you agonize? In prayer. Christians agonize in prayer. Longing to see their loved ones saved, longing to see the church filled instead of half empty, longing that God might be glorified. Nowhere else but in prayer, and the sinner that comes and realizes they're not automatically included, and there is a great loss if you don't make it, why, they will strive, they will agonize to be in the kingdom of God. It means you take it seriously. And the Lord Jesus, whilst he says it's not by works, it's by faith, he still says strive. Make it the most important thing in your life, that you are in the kingdom of God. The word indicates the strain of the wrestling ring, not the strain of the battlefield where lots of people work together. No, this is you in the wrestling ring, and you've got to strive, you've got to agonize to win the victory. The gate is straight, or the door, it's narrow. This needs to be the most serious pursuit of your life. And in verse 24, Jesus doesn't answer how many, are there few who shall be saved? He answers, he who will try to gain entry by their worthiness, or by their decision made in Sunday school, or by having been to church an average of 40 times a year. Well, that's a wide gate. That's a door that is so wide that you could get 3 or 4 people in at once. But shall not be able. They shall not be able. Now it's you, it's ye. You'll be knocking on the door, as Jesus told you, to ask, seek and knock. But not now, it's too late. And your credentials don't count. So verse 25 tells us, don't presume. You'll begin to stand without and to knock at the door. And you recognize this, I'm sure, as picture language. This is a parable. It's not introduced by, and Jesus told them another parable saying, but it is a parable. He's speaking in parabolic language. The shock, the disappointment, the agonizing realization that you can't enter the joy of heaven will be like wanting desperately to enter a house or a room and finding the door has been shut. Don't presume, is the message. And Lord, Lord, they will say. Lord, Lord, that's the language of a Christian, but it's employed by the idol, the didn't really bother type of person. It wasn't for me, that sort of person. It was too serious. Those Christians who went to church every week and sought to bring me and said that they'd been saved, they were too serious. They were too committed. You can't be that committed. But now I'm striving to enter in when it's too late. Lord, Lord, this is the man or woman who imagines heaven was made for folk like them. And Jesus says, I do not know you, where you've come from, whence you are. I don't know you or where you've come from. Knowing Christ is vital. Knowing Christ is what it's all about. We need to know Christ, but does he know you? Does he recognize you? Have you in your life allowed him access to really know you? Whence you are? Where have you come from? Where were you when the invitations went out to come unto Christ, to be saved, to be born again, to repent? And here you are presuming you can enter into heaven. Oh, but you see, perhaps you've forgotten, we did eat and drink in your presence. Yes, you were there. You were in church when those whose hearts were right with God were eating and drinking in the Word of God. You ate and drank in the Lord's presence. What were you eating and drinking? You brought your own, didn't you? You know, when you go to a very smart restaurant and it's £150 a head to have your meal, and you say, no thank you, I brought my sandwiches with me. Well, that's what you do when you go to church and you don't want to listen to the Word of God, you want to have your own thoughts. You're there because it's nice to be in church. It's the right place to be, and it's respectable, and people saw you there, and what would people say if you weren't there? No, you brought your own lunch. Self-satisfaction. Being in the right place. Looking good to others. And they said, these people, or the ones Jesus is asking us to imagine, thou hast taught in our streets. These people may have lived in one of the cities or villages, looked out of their windows and seen Jesus teaching in their streets, outside their houses. Maybe they even went out and joined in the crowd, but with their theological spectacles on, considering and going home thinking, yes, it's interesting, I'll think it over, what he was saying. Compare it with what Rabbi Gamaliel said last week on the Sabbath day. And Rabbi Abraham's, he quotes such and such a passage. I'll compare what Jesus said with him. They stayed their distance, either geographically or morally. You taught in our streets, Capernaum, High Street, Neville Road, Maidstone Road, but no closer, lest you have to repent and commit your life to Christ. You taught in our streets, but did you teach me? The ultimate experience, verses 27 to 30. This is the Word of God. It's not what an enthusiastic preacher with great zeal who wants to be old-fashioned makes up. It's the Lord Jesus in all his love and his concern. In a chapter or two, he's going to be the shepherd that gathers the lost sheep, the father that brings back his son. But here he says, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And that must have hurt, just to see that they would see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their heroes, the ones they thought were their ticket to heaven, because they were of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all the prophets, all these great men, they revered. And Jesus said, you're the ones that stoned the prophets. And they're in the kingdom of God, and you'll see them. And you yourselves thrust out. And something else which would have hurt these Jewish people, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. What do you mean, Gentiles? Yes, the kingdom of God is for Gentiles. It'll be largely Gentiles. The Jews will be there, those that have believed and been saved and trusted in the Lord, those in every generation, those in the Lord's day, those in the Old Testament, and the few who since have seen their need and have turned to Christ. We know there are some, and there are missions seeking to reach them. But by and large, they'll be from the east and the west and the north and the south. All Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, educated, or of limited intelligence, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the prophets, and you, thrust out, cast out. And Jesus puts it very, very plainly in these last few verses of our consideration today. Verse 30, behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Who are the last? Well, the last mentioned in the first few words are those that never had a hope, those that never bothered, but suddenly were alerted late in the day to realize their need. That man or woman in the Medway towns who picks up a leaflet that's been put through their door and it suddenly occurs to them, I'm getting nothing out of my life, this life which, according to the general pattern, I'm meant to be living, just living for here and now, trying to make enough money to pay the bills, trying to keep satisfaction, keep a family together, trying to get from morning to evening without dying of boredom, trying to get some fulfillment in my life. And I pick up a leaflet, or I realize there's a website I can go through which promises that it will tell me the answer. And I reach for the laptop or the computer, or I read the tract, or I decide I'll go to that little church, it's not that far away, and I'll find it, and I'll listen to what's said. You're the last. You're the last. There are people who've been going to church for years, and you're the last. And you come along, and you come into the church, or you listen to the website, and you hear a sermon, and it makes you think. It doesn't make your decision for you, it makes you think, and you stop and you start to think, and everything you do from then on has a spiritual parameter. You think, but yes, that's good, but what if this is all? If this life is all? What if there's another life? What if I'm missing out on God? Didn't God make me? Didn't God make me and therefore demand of me that I live for him? Isn't there a big gap in my life which this verse tells me, or this tract tells me, can only be filled by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're one of the last, but you're there. Shall be first. You arrive in heaven and you realize the first person you see there was the person that you left and you thought, they'll never turn to the Lord. They'll never believe. That child who came to Sunday school and they messed around and they went and they disrupted everything and eventually they stopped coming. Be the first one when you go in the door, that child, and you'll recognize the smile on his face or her face, because we'll know each other in heaven. The last shall be first, and there are first. Oh, that means people like us that from an early age started to go to church, and our parents were Christians, and we think because they were Christians, perhaps we can be Christians. Or in Sunday school, very early, we were asked to put our hand up if we wanted to follow Jesus, and we did. And ever since then, we thought, well, I must be a Christian, even though I don't live like one, because I did put my hand up, or I did sign that decision card, or I did go forward in that meeting, or I did show great promise, and I did go to church, I was even baptized. There are first, which will be last. They'll be out there, trying to get in, but they won't make it into heaven. So these are serious words, but they're the words of the Lord Jesus. And they're especially serious because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, well, it's you love it or you hate it. I've never been there. Many people have, and they've gone round all the various sites that are purport to be the place where the woman at the well met with Jesus, although that was outside in Samaria, or one of the other places. And Jerusalem can be a place of great hostility and war and bloodshed. But Jesus was going to Jerusalem to his own death, to those who should have known better, putting him to death. And he made his way, he set his face to go there. And on the way, he spoke these words. He says, I shall tell you, when you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence, and thou hast taught in our streets, I'll tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. They shall come from the east and the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first. There are first which shall be last. You may be the first, you may be the last right now. Make sure you're in the first. Make sure you know the Saviour. There is no doubt that you'll be sitting down in the kingdom of God with him. And in the meantime, you'll be serving him with all you've got and all that he gives you to see that others come to the Saviour too. Well, let's turn to our closing.